You're listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast.
Today I want to talk to you on the subject, too good to believe. Too good to believe. There are just some things in life that are too good to believe. Like for instance, those get rich quick opportunities. They're just too good to believe. I have never been a big one for pyramid schemes. Maybe you are. Maybe you're at network marketing. I get it. And I know that not all network marketing is the same, but they're all cultish. And so, I get it. Somebody makes a lot of money, but it's usually not the one in the downline that's doing all the work. It's someone who got into the business early on. They're the ones that are making all the money. I'm offending people right now in the room right now. I know I am, especially all the stay-at-home moms that have their, you know, their network marketing, and it's working, yep. My question is this: if your product is so great, then why do I have to pay and become a sales associate to get the product? That's all I'm asking. Okay, let's keep moving. Or how about, you know, too good to be true, too good to believe. How about that automobile on Facebook? I know when I'm searching for something, you know, and I'm a Jeep guy, so I see a lot of ads for Jeeps and stuff, but when I'm searching on Facebook Marketplace for a good deal, and all of a sudden that vehicle pops up and it's, you know, $10,000 less than what it should be, but yet for some reason you're suckered in and you still click on it, right? And for most of us in the room, we realize fairly quickly that it's a scam. But what about those poor souls that don't? Or how about this one? Remember that the Nigerian prince scam? Maybe you fell victim to that. It's one of the oldest online frauds, and they target gullible people and their money, and maybe you too receive that text or that email from that Nigerian royalty that want to conveniently transfer their funds into your account for safekeeping, even though they've never met you. Like that's the kind of people that are in this world, right? And of course, they need your bank account. They need your bank account number. And better yet, sometimes they want you to wire some money to them, just a little bit of money as a test. And there's people that fall for this. But you know, the good rule of thumb is if it's too good to believe, if it's too good to be true, it probably is, right? Right? And so I've come to the conclusion about this on Resurrection Sunday, okay? This is where I think some people are. For most unbelievers, salvation is not what's unbelievable. That's not the problem. Because for some of them, they don't even see the need for salvation. So it's not that salvation is unbelievable. Most humans will admit, though, that we are flawed individuals. Most of us in the room understand that we're flawed individuals. We're in need of improvement. We need help. If you don't believe me, just go to Walmart late at night and you'll realize quickly humanity needs help, right? We need help. We know that. And for some people, it is simply too hard to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he actually died for our sins and then came back to life. Like that whole scenario, like that man's life, as it's explained in Scripture, that doesn't make sense because it's too good to believe. It's too good to be true. If you can just get people to believe that Jesus is who he says that he is, if you can just get someone to understand that Jesus is who he says that he is and he did what the Bible says that he did, it's at that moment that they will recognize their need for salvation. So it's not salvation that's unbelievable. It's who Jesus is, what he's done and what he's claimed to have done and what the Bible claims that he did. In short, Jesus and what he did for us seems too good to believe, so it kind of feels like a scam. And that's where a lot of people struggle. Well, if that's you today, you're in good company. Because many of us here in the room today, at one time or another, we did not believe in Jesus the way that we do now. At least I can speak for myself. I can tell you that my faith in Christ, I was born and raised in church my whole life, born into a pastor's home, raised in church. I've never not gone to church. Even in my early adult years when I was not in ministry yet, I've always gone to church. That's all I know. But I can tell you that even though I've been in church my entire life, there's been moments where I didn't know for certain that Jesus was who he says that he was and he did what he said he did. There's just moments where I did not buy into it. And so maybe you're here today and you're feeling the same way. And I just want you to understand you're in good company. You're in a good place because we've all questioned his deity at one time or another. And there were even a few of his closest friends. And we're going to read about some of them in Luke chapter 24 this morning. But there were some of Jesus' closest friends that didn't believe that he could come back to life. They saw a lot. But as we read the scriptures, as we read about the resurrection, you'll recognize, if you look between the lines, you'll see they didn't completely buy in. They did not fully believe that Jesus would come back to life. And even though he predicted his resurrection at least three times that we know of in front of them, that he predicted his resurrection, that he's going to come back to life, in the heat of the moment, they did not have enough faith to believe that it would actually happen. And so Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Father, bless your word today. Bless your servant. Let me deliver this with clarity, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've witnessed a few deals in my lifetime that were too good to be true. I'm sure you have too. Like that time that Mandy signed us up for a timeshare. It was interesting. Our twins, Caleb and Kendall, were only about 5 years old at the time. I was a youth pastor. We were living off a youth pastor's salary. And we just didn't have the funds to vacation, okay? And so Mandy found a timeshare in Orlando. And man, what a deal it was. For $99, $99, we would get two nights there, 3 days, two nights at this resort in Orlando. And if we would sit through a 1 hour presentation, we would get four free tickets to Disney. How amazing was that? So she signed us up and we went, and it was nice, nice place to stay. The second day we were there, we had to go to the presentation, and here was my game plan. Here's what I thought. We've got five-year-old twins. We take them in there with us. I mean, we can't leave them in the room by themselves. So we take them in there with us, and it's going to get old after a while. They're going to get restless, and they're going to want to, you know, push us out the door. Well, these were not rookies that we were dealing with. And so when we got there, they had us check our kids into some daycare that they have there. And they took our kids from us. It happened so fast. We didn't even know these people. It happened so fast. And they just escorted our kids right out of the room. And Mandy and I go into an office. And this poor salesman, he gives the best pitch that he possibly could. For a solid hour, and I knew we had agreed to 1 hour. So I listened. I listened to this man talk for 1 hour. He got to the end, and he said, "What do you think?" And I said, "Well, man, I'm going to be very honest with you. It sounds wonderful. And if I had the money, I'd probably do it. But I'm a youth pastor, and I don't have any money." And I said, you could try, you know, all that you want to. For a solid hour, that man had no idea that he was trying to squeeze blood from a turnip. He had no idea at all. And when I said this to him, he said, "Wait right here. You've been there before. You've bought a car before. You know what this feels like." He walks out of the room, He goes and gets a manager. Manager comes back in and says, listen, he's explained the situation. I understand money is tight. Let me show you how you can afford this. And then that man starts in for the next 45 minutes. When he gets to the end, I said, sir, I'm telling you, we don't have the money to do it, and I'm not strapping us. We're not going to do this. He says, wait right here. He walks out of the room, and apparently they've got managers upon managers, stacks on stacks on stacks of managers. Another one comes in. He starts his spiel. And I finally look at this guy and I said, listen, I'm not changing my mind. I look over at Mandy and I can tell she's getting antsy. She wants her kids back. And I'm just like, listen, you can keep the kids. Just give me my Disney tickets and the two of us will go. But I'm done with this conversation. Sure enough, we walked out of that room and what started off as a $99 getaway, it was too good to believe, right? We stayed in there for 3 hours. 3 hours. You do realize, please understand this. I mean, we're foolish if we don't understand this. You do realize that the foundational basis for our faith is hard to believe, right? That's why it takes faith. It's why it takes faith. You have to believe in something that you can't actually see or that you did not experience yourself. We have to believe in something that's not tangible for us to grab hold of. And it is the foundational truth of what we believe as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ. And even the closest followers of Jesus that watched him perform the greatest of miracles found themselves in this moment of disbelief. They witnessed his healing power. They saw it firsthand. They watched the lame walk, the blinded eyes were open, the mute could speak. They watched him raise three people from the dead, the widow's son, Jairus' daughter, and then, of course, his good friend, one of his best friends named Lazarus. They watched him raise these people from the dead. But after he was crucified, verse 11 of our text today says that these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. These words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. They didn't believe that he was resurrected. Even though there was a report, they said, this is impossible. This cannot happen. How could it be true that a man born of a woman, raised by a carpenter in a little village called Nazareth, studied and approved as a rabbi, how could he be the resurrected Son of God? None of that makes sense. None of the evidence there points to him being the Son of God. And to an oppressed people, the Jewish people, to an oppressed people group that were longing for their promised Messiah that was going to come and save Israel, this was simply too good to believe, especially since he just looked like one of them. He was just an average human. He didn't have any special physical qualities about him. He was just this average human who on occasion did some supernatural things that no one could explain. And there were a lot of rumors going around about these miracles, but even the ones that witnessed those miracles found it just too hard to believe. I mean, it's just crazy, right? I mean, if we were to witness this today, we would think some people had lost their minds. We're claiming, this is our faith. Think about it. We're claiming that a man died for our sins, and then he came back to life to give us eternal life. That's what we say. And you don't think that there's people out there that think we're crazy? We're here today, and this church, we packed three times. At our Trenton campus, they'll pack it out twice. Because we're claiming that a man died for our sins, took our place, and then he came back to life to give us eternal life. And my assignment today, just for the next few moments, is to try to convince us that this is more than just an idle fairy tale. That there's compelling evidence that causes one to believe. First of all, if this was a made-up tale, you would not have said that women were the first to see the empty tomb, which the Gospels so rigidly record. Like, there's no other way around it. We know that the first people to witness an empty tomb were women. Now, let me explain this to you. In first century Jewish culture, women were not considered viable or trustworthy witnesses. The first century Jewish historian Josephus wrote, "But let not a single witness be credited, but three or two at the least, and those such whose testimony is confirmed by their good lives, but let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." Now that's what the first century historian Josephus said. So I'm letting you in on the culture. It's not right. I don't want you to be offended at me. It's certainly not fair. It was a sexist injustice. But women were not respected witnesses in first century Jewish culture. So if you're going to make up some story that is too good to believe, why make women your first witnesses in a first century culture that did not respect women? You see, if this is a made up story, that's not how you start it. Why would you do that? Because it's a true story that actually happened the way that it is recorded, and you can't change historical accuracy. It was women that first witnessed the empty tomb. The Bible also says that a woman by the name of Mary Magdalene was the first person to actually see Jesus alive. Again, in a society that places no value on the testimony of women, why would you start a tale, an idle tale, with a fact like that? And it says that women, even though they're not valued, even though they're not viable witnesses, they could have picked any of the other men. I mean, there were men that ran to the tomb upon that report. They could have started with that fact, but they did not, because this is a historical document that gives us the truth from beginning to end. It is full of truth. That is the one thing we can count on when we read this. And they're not going to change the facts, because it is what it is. Mark 16 and 12 tells us that after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them. That's on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to two of them as they were walking into the country. And verse 13 says, "And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them." They went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. We know that after Jesus appeared to 10 of his disciples, Thomas did not believe that he was resurrected because he wasn't there. And so in John 20 and 25, it says, "So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.'" That's where we get the name Doubting Thomas from. He wasn't the only one that doubted. He just wasn't there when Jesus appeared to the other 10. And so 8 days later, we know Jesus showed himself to Thomas, and after that, Thomas believed. We read in John chapter 21 where Jesus revealed himself to 7 disciples by the Sea of Tiberias one night after they were fishing. In Acts 1 and 3, it says that during the 40 days after he suffered and died, so after he died on a cross, during those 40 days after, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15 and 6, he said, Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. And so Paul says, listen, there's almost 500 eyewitnesses that can tell you that they saw Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, alive and well after his crucifixion, after he was resurrected. There's plenty of witnesses out there. But church, listen to me. Probably the most convincing evidence that they actually saw him alive was the fact that when Jesus was arrested and being tried in 6 different trials the morning after, the day after his arrest, all of his closest followers and friends, including these that saw the miracles but did not believe on resurrection morning, they all abandoned him after he was arrested. They all took off. They all left him to fend for himself. Not one stuck around. They were nowhere to be found. But here's the evidence. Here's what I want you to focus in on. After his resurrection, they were filled with amazing faith and dedication. After the resurrection, after they saw him, after there was proof, they were willing to face persecution, imprisonment, and even death for their belief in a resurrected Savior. Now think about this, because this is what makes it true. This is what makes it believable. People just don't put their life on the line for something that they don't know to be true. It's one thing to live a lie. It's one thing to live a lie. It's another thing to die a violent death for one. That's completely different. I have to agree with 17th century physicist Blaise Pascal that said, "I believe those witnesses who get their throats cut." You see what I mean? We have evidence that they were cowards and they left him to defend himself. No one was there with him. They scattered. They were not there for him during his trial and during his crucifixion. But yet, after they saw him alive, their mindset changes completely. What causes such extreme boldness? What could possibly cause men and women to lay aside their doubts and be willing to die for the cause of Christ? It's because they saw something that changed their mindset, because they saw a resurrected Jesus. You'll never convince me otherwise. They saw a resurrected Jesus, and I'm convinced because they were convinced of it. When you know, I watch a lot, Mandy and I watch a lot of true crime, you know, documentaries and such. And when there's eyewitnesses, when there's people that actually can say, "This is what we saw," and it's a viable witness, then I buy in. Like, I'm like, yeah, they're guilty. They saw them do it. Or, yeah, they didn't do it, because they have, you know, a witness, someone that can account for where they were at the time. Because of these men and women and their willingness to die for this thing, And the fact that they were not willing to, but then they saw a resurrected Jesus and they were willing to die violent deaths for the cause of Christ, that's all I need to know. They were willing to put their lives on the line because they knew that he lives. And this is evidence, church, that we cannot ignore. And it all points to the fact that Jesus is who he said that he was and did what the Bible says that he did. He took our place and he died for our sins, and he loves us that much. And he only asked for us to put our trust in him and to love him back. That's all he asked. Just put your faith in me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Put your faith in me and let me be your Lord. Let me be your Savior. That's how you'll love me back. I've never done this before, ever, in the history of 28 years of full-time ministry. This is a first for me. I've never done this. I am now officially changing the name of this sermon. Like mid-sermon, I'm changing the name. It's now called Too Good to Not Believe. Because everything I just told you, it has to help us realize that this information is too good not to believe. And he recorded it all in Scripture. The eyewitnesses are there. We know that we can put our trust in this, that this is factual, because it's too good to not believe. We have historical evidence, we have eyewitnesses, we have documented testimony, and we have no choice but to realize that Jesus Christ of Nazareth loved us just that much, that he became one of us to die for us, to take our place, to save us from eternal punishment and separation from God, and we would be foolish today not to put all of our faith and all of our trust in him. It's just simply too good to not believe. Jesus said in John 14:6, he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So forget what anybody and everybody else is saying, because all roads don't lead to heaven. It's not like you just be a good person and whatever God you choose to worship, you'll get to eternity and you'll be fine. That's not it. Jesus made it plain. He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so there is one road to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. And this message is so simple. It is. John 3:16, you know it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." It's through Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. And so the message is simple. We recognize our need for a Savior. Jesus died for us and came back to life, and our eternal life is found in him, and there is no other way, there's no other alternative. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life, whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's just that plain. In 1981, there was a Minnesota radio station that reported about a stolen car that was stolen in California. But there was a nationwide search for this car. It's kind of crazy. People were talking about it. Radio stations were playing, and the police were just staging this extensive investigation for the vehicle and the driver, even to the point that the announcements were just sent all over for local radio stations to play. And what they were trying to do was to contact the thief. And the reason for the intense search is not the reason why you would expect. You see, on the front seat of that car, next to the driver, there was a box of crackers. And that box was laced with poison because the owner of the car was going to use it for rat bait. And so there was this all-out search. They were putting the message out there. Trying through radio stations, through ads and newspapers, they were trying everything they could to get the word out there because they wanted the thief, the one that stole the car, to be aware. That they could care less at this point about the Volkswagen that was stolen. They were trying their best to get word to this thief, don't eat the crackers because it's going to kill you if you eat them. So often we run from God, and we think it's to escape his punishment because that's the legalistic approach that so many of us grew up in. And we end up running from God, trying to escape that punishment. But what we're actually doing is eluding his rescue. That's all he did. Jesus Christ did what he did to rescue us from our sin and to give us eternal life. I'm pleading with you today. Please hear me. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't deny his love for you. Just don't. Don't walk out of this room today denying what he did for you. Romans 2:4 tells us that his loving kindness is what leads us to repentance. He loves you. He suffered for you. He bled for you. He came back to life for you. And here's the beautiful thing. Is that Ephesians 2:8 tells us that it's by grace that we have been saved. It's not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. And so it's just through grace that you've been saved through your faith. That's it. In other words, all you have to do is believe because Jesus Christ did all of it for you. It's really that easy.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.